There are some things that are much more complicated than they seem when we are first introduced to them. If you ask a child in the fourth grade if they understand math, and they say, well, of course I understand math, although maybe they're only thinking of adding and subtracting or possibly multiplication or division. When they get into high school, if you ask them if they understand math, they might say, well, of course I understand math, having taken algebra and geometry. Later, they might take trigonometry, they might take calculus, they might begin to understand that math is involved in chemistry, physics. And the further you go, for example, if we were to ask somebody like, I forgot his name, Einstein. Yes, if you ask Einstein if he understands math, I think he understands math on a level that we can't even comprehend. And so when we talk about in the scriptures the phrase a great mystery, when we first read that phrase and we read what it's talking about, which is essentially marriage, we look at that and we think to ourselves, well, how hard can it be? A man marries a woman, they get married, they have children, they spend their lives together. And where's the great mystery in that? Well, actually, the term mystery is used about 28 times in the New Testament, and usually it's used to describe something that God has kept hidden, that he has finally revealed to us. And some of these things that he has kept hidden and revealed to us are what the Bible calls milk. Very easy to understand, simple. Even babes can understand it, just like babes can understand a little bit about math. Other times, though, even after it's revealed, it is still very difficult to understand. As Paul says, or as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 5, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I think we've all noticed that as Christians, that as the years go by, we get a deeper and a richer and a more understanding of doctrines in the scriptures. Some of them are basic. Some of them are exceedingly complicated. But some of the mysteries revealed in scripture are great because they rise above the level of human understanding. In other words, even if God were to reveal it to us, we just don't have a point of reference. We all understand that if you're going to teach someone something, you have to start with what is known and then move into the unknown. But there are some things that God can't even start with what is known because we can't comprehend it. And these are the things that God has warned us about. Since we can't understand it, we need to leave it alone. We need to leave it to God. We need to realize that there are some things that are so deep and so involved that we have to stop where God has left it. And so the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. Or as Paul put it, we need to learn not to go beyond what is written, lest we intrude on things we have not seen, becoming vainly puffed up. And we've seen this. We've seen people do this with Revelation. They can find things in Revelation that aren't there. And they can have a basic understanding of the things that aren't there, and they can teach those basic understandings to others. And you say, do you understand the book of Revelation? And they say, yes. When the sad reality is they don't understand it at all. And so we watch these things and we understand these things and they keep us circumspect, or they keep us watching where we put each footstep. So when we talk, though, about the great mystery that we want to speak on this morning, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. And Paul leaves it there. The Holy Spirit leaves it there. He says it's a great mystery, which means it's more complicated than we as human beings can comprehend. And that ought to make sense to us, that the way that my spirit works with my body is also a great mystery. And when we join two people together, and those two people who have a soul and a body begin to function as one, then we need to appreciate. You know, I've been reading a lot lately about how Americans are leaving marriage. They don't see the value of marriage. They don't see the importance of marriage. They don't see the concept of commitment. And so they are choosing to forego marriage. And they have no idea the forces that they are dealing with. And we want to talk a little bit about that in our lesson this morning. So marriage is a great mystery because it involves a man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and becoming one flesh. Now, Paul makes it clear when he says, "But I speak in regard of Christ and the church," that the mystery is not Christ and the church. The mystery is the two becoming one flesh. Now, this mystery is based on the creation. Marriage is the crowning glory of God's material creation. You may not have thought of it this way, but if you remember, God says it is not good for man to be alone. God created man in such a way. Now, he didn't create angels like this, but he created man in such a way that there were things that are missing. Things that only another individual could bring to him. And so when Adam looked at all of the animals, he recognized something. There's something missing here. God puts him to sleep. What was not very good when Adam went to sleep became God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. So marriage changed what was not good into what was very good. Adam says this, but Jesus makes it clear that God said it first. Adam is simply repeating what God has revealed to him. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I think that's a parable. I think the fact that God took a rib out of Adam's side is part of the great mystery. It is part of the fact that these two separate individuals are created as one. And so God says, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." There's a union here that this only illustrates. It's part of the great mystery because if you look at verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." On a level, one level, like the six-year-old understanding math, this is simple. But there's another level that we need to grapple with and understand, because there are three mysteries here. The first mystery is the woman was taken out of man. The second, that she was joined, or he was joined to his wife. In other words, they were glued together. That's the word Jesus uses, the cleaving or the gluing together. Now, is this a spiritual gluing? Is this a physical gluing? Is it an emotional, an intellectual? Where does this gluing occur that makes them one flesh? You say, "Well, I understand, that's really simple." No, it's not simple. It's not simple at all. And we need to appreciate that. So Adam revealed God's prophecy and his promise. Every man who leaves his mother and father and marries is going to be cleaved and made one flesh. God is going to join them together. Now, some of this is simple, some of it's profound, some of it is sublime. But it's not easily explained. Now, Jesus expands on the mystery. He makes it a little bit deeper when he says this: "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, male and female, said, 'For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together." Now, what exactly did God do? What did God do in the marriage relationship that makes marriage a great mystery? What did he do so that they are no longer two? This is not just an agreement between a man and a woman to spend their lives together. This is a joining by God. That's what marriage is. Now, there are people who simply agree to live with one another and who do not go through this process, but we'll deal with that when we get to sin. Because actually, it takes sin for us to really see the depth of this mystery. Paul is going to say some things in the book of Corinthians when he talks about a man being joined to a harlot that are going to cause it to go higher and higher until we're going, I don't know if I can understand this. So, Jesus makes it clear, though, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said?" So it's God that made this statement. Adam is just a prophet. Adam is simply repeating what God has revealed to him. And the statement, "Man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife," Jesus says this, what, 3,000 years later? 3,000 years later, nothing has changed. A man leaves his father and mother. He is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And then Jesus' commentary on this one flesh is, they are no longer two, but one flesh. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, I think there's two levels of that. Man must not. He can't. He is unable to separate. That's where Jesus is going with this. When the Pharisees ask him, "Is it okay to divorce a woman for any cause?" And Jesus answers with this statement. And then he says that this is a bond that only God can make, and it's a bond that only God can break. It's not something that man can modify or nullify. This is not just on a human level. It's not just a physical relationship. There's something here, something intangible, something that is a great mystery, something that God does that changes those two people into one. Now again, I can't say that I fully comprehend it. I've been wrestling with this for years. I still can't quite grasp it, because it's so complicated. But the point is, we can't tamper with God's natural order without grave consequences to our spiritual being. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. There's something in the marriage relationship that changes the sexual activity from fornication and adultery to knowing one another. It says in the book of Genesis, Adam knew his wife. Explain that to me. Why would God use a term like knowing to sum up the sexual relationship? And why does Jesus here tell us that once God has joined two people together and glued them together, man can't separate it? If he chooses to try to separate it, there isn't a separation. How could a man live in adultery if there is not still a bond, a one flesh relationship? Now explain that to me. I don't understand it. I just know it's true. Jesus makes it very clear that once you choose to be bound by God in a marriage relationship, God does something. What does he do? I don't know. But man can't separate it. Now, man can and does separate it, but he doesn't understand the consequences of what he's doing, because multitudes do what God says can't be done. They're all over the place today. It can be done. It is done. But the consequences are grave and severe because man has created a spiritual monstrosity. He's created something that can't be done. He's created a monster. Still joined to one woman, living with another. But we can't see it. We've even had situations where people have come here, placed membership, not telling us the truth. They're not married. We don't know it. They look married. They act married. They talk like they're married. They live like they're married. But they're not. Why not? Because one or both of them is joined in a one flesh relationship to somebody else, and they can't break that. Only God can break it. And God says, I'll only do it for one reason. God sees this as a grave sin to body and soul. And we need to recognize that. Marriage is a great blessing. It is an opportunity for two separate individuals for whom neither one of which it is good for them to be alone, to be joined, and to become one flesh. Well, I think the reason Jesus puts it this way is we need to hold it in awe and reverence. Marriage is not just a commitment between two people. It is the living out of what God did when he joined us together. But as I said a moment ago, sin reveals the depth of this great mystery. In other words, until we see what happens when you break this, we don't get to see the depth. So let's listen to Paul here. Do you not know that he was joined to a harlot as one body with her? What does that mean, brethren, one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he was joined to the Lord as one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Is that simple? Why is fornication different from murder? Or drug abuse? Why is fornication different from stealing, lying, cheating, abusing? Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? You say, oh, that's simple enough. They're acting as one in the act of fornication. Well, if it's that simple, why does he say in verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him? It's interesting that when Paul calls it a great mystery, it's in conjunction with Christ in the church. And here, Paul does exactly the same thing. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin is outside the body, but not fornication. So being joined to the Lord is one spirit with him, and being joined to a harlot is one body with her. That's part of the meaning of one flesh. So when he says every sin is outside of the body, we're going to have to wrestle with that. So the great mystery of fornication is it's a sin like no other. There's nothing else in the world today that we could do, including murder, that rises to the level of what happens in the act of fornication or in the act of adultery. We become one body. We sin against our own body. Every other sin is outside the body. Now, this is a new component for the Christian. Your body is a member of Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we become in Christ, and our body and our spirit are one with Christ. Now, Paul's question, can I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. In the act of fornication, we take what belongs to Christ and we join it to a harlot. And Paul says, may that never be. So this one flesh relationship, what changes an act of knowledge, which is what happens in a marriage relationship, into an act of sinning against our own body? He who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, for the two shall become one flesh. Now that's one component. One component of, for this cause, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined or cleaving or glued to his wife, and they become one flesh. One component of that is the sexual relationship. Now I don't think that's all there is, but Paul makes it very clear here that the statement, the two shall become one flesh, is why when you commit adultery or fornication, you become one body. Whether you're the man or the woman, you become one body. And you sin against your own body. I don't think we can fully comprehend that, and I'm not sure that God expects us to fully comprehend it. What he wants us to do is respect it. He wants us to understand. This is a grievous sin. It is not a recreational activity. There is something involved. I mean, just look at the procreation aspects of the act of knowing one another. Creating a new child, a new person with a soul and a spirit and a body. Your bodies are members of Christ is the first statement. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Do you understand that? I mean, we understand fellowship, but how are we one spirit with the Lord? And how is my body made into a member? See, for years, and I've been guilty of this, I've just looked at it as a parable. Christ, as the body is many and the human body, so also is Christ's body. Oh, okay, it's just a parable. I'm kind of changing my thinking on that after looking at this verse. For two reasons. First of all, he says, your bodies are members of Christ. Then he says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Then he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God. Now we can make this simple. We can say, well, the Holy Spirit comes by reading the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us through the scriptures. But I'm not sure that's all there is. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. This kind of fits what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when he says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. So, sexual activity is a great mystery. Adam knew Eve. But before that could be done, God had to glue them together. Otherwise, it's a sin against your own body. It is a taking a member of Christ and joining it to a harlot. And the word harlot there doesn't have to mean prostitute in the sense of selling the body. It simply means using the body for sexual activity. And outside of marriage, that makes each individual what this term is describing. So there's a spiritual component here that we can't really put our fingers on. And Jesus touched it when he said, what God joins together, let not man separate. And should man separate, then it becomes adultery. So, there's a spiritual component. There's a procreation component. And there is a Christ and the church component. Let's look at the context now of what Paul said when he said it's a great mystery. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, the King James version has these two statements. Some of the other translations don't. But it certainly fits what Adam said. You remember what Adam said? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak in regard of Christ and the church. Now, the purpose of this lesson, brethren, is just to help us understand. The little child says, I understand math. And the Christian says, I understand marriage. I suspect that when we go before God, if God should ever choose to reveal it to us, because maybe it won't matter then. But if God were to truly reveal how the body, the spirit, and the soul, you remember in Hebrews chapter 4, he tells us that the Word of God can make a distinction between the soul, the body, and the spirit. We can't make that distinction. I use my body. My spirit uses my body. I can't understand the interface. I don't really understand how my spirit can make all of these things occur and where the soul comes in and where the spirit comes in and how it all works. God knows. When I add my wife or husband to this, now it becomes even more complicated. Are we joined in spirit like we are to the Lord? Does God do something to join us, not just in body, but in soul? There must be something, because when a man is joined to a harlot, he becomes one body with her, but his wife he's still joined to. Wife, he is still one flesh with the wife, even though one body with a harlot. There's a difference. There's a difference between what happens in the sexual act between a man and a woman who are married and a man and a woman who are not married. So the great mystery of marriage, the great mystery of sexual intimacy, and the great mystery of knowing is somehow brought into clearer focus by the great mystery of fornication. So I would encourage all of you to go home and sit down and sift through 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to try to understand why this is such a grievous sin. It seems like a recreational activity. Our country certainly looks at it that way. Most people, except for devout Christians, certainly see it that way. What is it about marriage that is so much more sublime than what the world is treating it like? And Jesus warns us there are grave consequences to looking at it like this. It is a grievous sin that affects the body, the soul, the spirit, the relationship we have to Christ, the relationship we have to the Holy Spirit, the relationship we have to our own body. Every other sin is outside of the body. Fornication is a sin against one's own body. Once we understand this, we can't enjoy watching these activities on television. We can't enjoy being involved in conversations with people who are acting like this is just a recreational activity. It's not. We need to be vexed like Lot. We need to be like Job, who said, I made a covenant with my eyes because I understand the complexity and the grievous nature of this sin. And brethren, it's difficult to do this in our culture because everything in our culture, what's the expression advertisers are using? Sex sells? Immodesty sells? It's everywhere. Can't hardly get away from it. But it ought to vex us. It ought to sicken us. We ought to understand that it's a great mystery. There's something here beyond our comprehension. Something that makes it worse than murder. Something that makes it worse than every other sin. Every other sin is outside of the body. And my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when I commit fornication or when I allow these lusts to enter my mind, I'm flirting with taking my temple and joining it to a harlot. And Paul says, may it never be. That's how significant this is. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this morning, I just want us to all think of something. God pictures sexual activity in the marriage as a beautiful, wondrous, glorious component of His creation. It is the final crowning moment of the material creation. It was all made for man, and it was all made for woman, but God intended for Adam to understand the concept of marriage by making him alone, putting him to sleep, and having him wake up married. He could have just created them that way, but it wouldn't have had the impact. And it wouldn't have illustrated what every other individual but Adam and Eve would have to go through. But the way God did it put Adam and Eve as the first example of two separate people who are made one. And every man and woman since, that's how it's been. As we pick up the song of encouragement this morning, we pick up our song books, we turn to number 340. Some of us probably need to repent because we haven't given this due consideration. And we need to tell God we're sorry because we have allowed our minds to treat fornication, even if we've never committed it, but just the way we look at it, as a recreational activity, that we can lust or we can allow our minds to go hither and yon and think whatever we want to think. But once we understand the terrible, grave consequences, we're not going to look at it like that. As we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a need to repent and to confess, if you need to do it privately, because nobody but you and God knows, do it privately. But if you've done something that has shamed or brought shame on you or on the church, we'd invite you now to come forward. Or, if you're not a Christian yet, to come forward and get those things washed away. And we'll give you the opportunity to make that known to us while we now stand and sing.